Welcome to everybody. I'm glad you're here. Our lesson today is going to be from Psalm 77. So if you would go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 77, we're going to be mostly there today. Always appreciated when J.D. would give a lesson from the Psalms about once a year, and it was my turn to preach today, and I thought, I'm going to try that. So Psalm 77, it's a psalm that I really have come to really appreciate over the last several years. As I get older, I see more trouble, and I'm in more trouble, I seem, so it's a good lesson for me. I hope it is for you. And it wouldn't be much of a sermon if didn't give you an encouragement that reading the Psalms is pretty important, and we should be reading the Psalms pretty frequently and kind of diving in, getting into the meat. If you haven't started, I encourage you to start, and if you are, keep it going, because the more you read them, the more you get. It's important. And why is that important? Because God's Word comes to us mostly and stories and poems, if you think about it. We may think that, oh, it's just a poem. What can I learn about the creator of this world from a poem? We think that's such a kid thing, right? Poems and things sometimes. But God speaks to us in poetry. And what does that say about us? That we should be poetic people. And that we should love words, and that we should work at it. Poetry takes some work. And it takes us letting go a little bit. I know back in high school, I was such a science and math guy. I liked equations because it was there. You just figured it out. No interpretation. But as I got older and got into college, got married, have kids, I am way more of a literature guy now than I am an equation guy. I've grown to love words, and I look forward to just understanding more of God's Word, more of God's poetry. Poetry exercises our imaginations. As we get older, we kind of lose our imagination. Or we don't really lose our imagination, we just start imagining things to worry about. And we start imagining things that are going to go wrong. And we start imagining all this and all that, all these things that are going to be trouble. We don't use our imaginations for good things, like a kid, imagining the greatness. To a kid, I've learned so much from my kids in this way, that they think I'm big, I'm mighty, I'm just this guy who can do anything. And we as adults should be thinking like that about our God. We should continue to use our imaginations in good ways. And the Psalms also show us how to be human with a godly attitude. The Psalms are written by humans going through all sorts of things. Let me just look at this list of human experiences and emotions that we can come by. This is just a kind of a broad survey of the Psalms before we get started. We see in the Psalms, we see happiness and joy. We see betrayal. We see thanksgiving, lots of that. People fearing for their lives. People dealing with guilt, praise, bitterness, and jealousy, shame, lots of injustice and vengeance, and forgiveness. It's kind of a very broad human experience that we get in this poetry. Time and time again in these Psalms, we see the answer to these, whether it's happiness and praise, or there's been a great injustice towards me. How do I deal with that? What do I do when I'm really thankful? What do I do when I'm fearing for my life? And the answer time and time again is just seek the Lord. You seek the Lord. I know that's pretty broad, but that's the answer a lot. Seek the Lord. Many of us were here with JD's class on Tuesday nights when we were studying 2 Chronicles. You remember all our memory work? What was it about? Seeking the Lord, right? So that's what we're going to do today, and we are going to look at Psalm 77 and as a means of a little bit more introduction. This psalm was not written by David, as a lot of them were. This was written by Asaph. Asaph was one of King David's chief musicians. He would have been a Levite if he was in the if he was involved with temple worship. He was working tabernacle worship and then temple worship under Solomon. We find that out in 1 Chronicles. We're not going to read that, but if you want to jot that down and read that later, you're welcome to do that. And 12 of the 150 psalms that we have are attributed to Asaph, number 50 and then number 73 through 83. So just a little bit of introduction there. Let's go ahead and read Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. I sought the Lord in my day of trouble. My hands were continually lifted up all night long. I refused to be comforted. I think of God, and I groan. I meditate, and my spirit becomes weak. You have kept me from closing my eyes. I am troubled and cannot speak. I consider days of old, years long past. At night, I remember my music, and I meditate, and my heart and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever and never again show favor? Has his faithful love ceased forever? Is his promise at an end for all generations? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? So I say, I am grieved that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I will remember the Lord's works. Yes, I will remember your ancient wonders. I will reflect on all you have done and meditate on your actions. God, your way is holy. What God is great like God? You are the God who works wonders. You revealed your strength among the peoples. With power, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you, and they trembled. Even the depths shook. The clouds poured down water. The storm clouds thundered. Your arrows flashed back and forth. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Lightning lit up the world. The earth shook and quaked. Your way went through the sea, and your path through the great waters. But your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hands of Moses and Aaron. I really like that one. That was a good one. So let's just talk about this, go through this together this morning. So the beginning, I don't know if you have little, after verse 3, there's a little Selah, or the words S, the letters S-E-L-A-H. We'll consider that, most scholars think that was just a musical pause or an interlude of sorts. So those are good times for us to stop and think for a little bit. It says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. I sought the Lord in my day of trouble. My hands were continually lifted up all night. I refused to be comforted. I think of God. I groan. I meditate. My spirit becomes weak. This is Asaph. This is a godly man, a Levite, a musician. We don't know what his trouble was, and I'm not going to give you an idea of what his trouble was. We all have our troubles. But this trouble, he was a godly man, and he knew he needed to seek the Lord. And so he did. And we find ourselves sometimes in trouble. And have you ever been in such trouble, and you know you need to seek God, and so you do, and then it just makes you just groan more? It's a weird experience that when you're going through something tough, and you seek the Lord, but it just makes you kind of just feel a little bit worse, almost maybe because you want God to do something right now, but he's not necessarily. And so you're up and you're thinking about God and you're praying and it doesn't seem to be getting better. And then he breaks and then he starts again. And you've kept me from closing my eyes. You've kept me up, Lord. This is really bugging me. I am super troubled and I cannot speak. And then he thinks about his music. And if you're a musician, this gets to me because I am a musician. And I think about how much fun I had playing bluegrass when I lived in North Carolina. That was a great 4 years of my life. And when I'm troubled, I know it's kind of silly for some of you because you're like, oh, bluegrass, ha ha ha, you know. I made fun of bluegrass one day, and then I was in a band. So you never know. When you make fun of things, you never know what's going to happen later. But anyways, I had so much fun. And I played with my brothers. I had some brothers at the church, and we played together on the evenings. And then Emily played with us. That's how I got to know her a little bit, too. And when I'm going through something nowadays, I think about my old music. And I hope that helps me feel better. And it does for a little bit, but then it just makes me sad. And as a musician, I can get this part of Asaph. When you're going through a trouble and you're seeking the Lord and you can't sleep and you start thinking about the great old days, how good it was back when I didn't have any trouble. But it just kind of makes it a little bit worse. And then the despair sets in for Asaph. He starts wondering, where's God? And has he ever going to make this better? Has he stopped loving me? Is he ever going to be gracious to me again? And then he pauses. We've been there. We've thought despair in our troubles. And then we come to verse 10. This is the verse that is translated in many different ways, in many different translations, that even the Hebrews don't even, and the Jewish folks don't even quite know how to translate this verse exactly. But what they all kind of have in common is that there's this sense of resolve in Asaph that even if God doesn't fix this, even if God is no longer gracious with me, that I am going to still seek him, and I am going to focus and meditate and will not stop thinking about the great things that he has done. The great things. The wonders, he calls them. I will remember the Lord's work. Yes. I will remember your ancient wonders. I will reflect on all you have done and meditate on your actions. And this is an interesting way of seeking the Lord. Sometimes we don't quite know what seek the Lord means. What do we do with that? How will that help? How will meditating on what the great things, the mighty acts that the Lord has done help us? But this is actually a theme in a lot of the Psalms. And I have most of them up here, so if you just want to read along. This is not just a one-off idea of, oh, I'm in trouble, I'm going to think about the great things God has done. This is a very common theme in the Psalms. Psalm 40, verse 5, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. Come and see, Psalm 66, come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. Psalm 71, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. For their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Psalm 145. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. You shall pour forth the fame They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. So why tell about God's works? Why meditate on the Lord's wonders? It's funny. Let's read Psalm 78 right after this. Asaph gives us the answer to this. And another one of his psalms. Psalm 78, starting in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. And here's why. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but to keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So why should we tell of the Lord's works? How is that seeking the Lord? They remind us to put our hope and our confidence in the Lord. They remind us to keep his commands. They remind us of past sins and rebellions of possibly ourselves, but of our ancestors, our spiritual ancestors. And they help our hearts be steadfast and our spirits faithful. So with these four things, and using our imagination, let's go back and read the end of Psalm 77. Think about what scene this is. Asaph doesn't tell us, like, cut and dry what this is, but we can figure it out with our imaginations. Does this give you hope in the Lord? Does this remind you of his commandments and of the past sins and rebellions of before? Does it help your heart to be steadfast and your spirit faithful? Starting in verse 16 of Psalm 77. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you, and they trembled. Even the depths shook. The clouds poured down water. The storm clouds thundered. Your arrows flashed back and forth. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Lightning lit up the world. The earth shook and quaked. Your way went through the sea, and your path through the great waters. But your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So what great, mighty act was this? You think Moses and Aaron? God told Moses and Aaron to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And they get up and they go. And he leads them right to the edge of this water. What now, God? You led us here. You let us here. We're going to die. And the most unlikely thing happened, right? Something that they never could have thought of. The waters opened up and made a path through a sea. So unlikely. And they followed God through the sea. It gives me confidence in the Lord. Just to think about that for a while. It reminds me that if there's this God who can open up a sea and lead people through it, I better keep that God's commandments. He's powerful. He's mighty. And it helps my heart to be steadfast and my spirit to be faithful. What are some other mighty acts of God? Let's think about this for a minute. This is just a very short list. And even within some of these mighty acts, there are mighty acts within the mighty acts of creation. of the flood. The story of Joseph. And how he preserved Joseph through all that, all those tribulations. The 10 plagues. You can think about just one of those plagues, and you're like, wow. If I was a Pharaoh and all those frogs came, I'd have been done. My family knows that I am not a frog person. And then the Red Sea split. And then God leads his people by a cloud and by fire. Use your imaginations. Just think about that. It's not just letters on a paper. This happened. Imagine yourselves following a pillar of cloud swirling, and you were supposed to follow that. And then it turned to fire at night. That's pretty awesome. He made a rock spit out water. Enough for lots of people. He made manna and quail fall from the sky. Enough for a lot of people. He made the sun stop in the middle of the sky during a battle. Just think of all the judges. Think about Samson. Every time I see these pillars, I think about Samson. You know? And Gideon, the great battles of Gideon that God won for his people. You know, there was this time that some of God's people rebelled against Moses. And God opened up the earth and swallowed all those people because of their rebellion. Use your imagination. Think about that for a little bit. And then it closed up. And all the great stories in Elijah and Elisha, time and time again, humiliating the gods of Canaan with great mighty acts. God told a fish to swallow Jonah, keep him alive for a couple days, and then spit him up out of the water. God told the lions to not eat Daniel. If you think about the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tossed into the fire. No hair was singed. That's pretty mighty, right? That's pretty mighty. Let's keep going. I have more mighty acts in the next one. Let's keep our imaginations going here. What about these mighty acts of God? God turned water to wine. Healed an official's son from a long ways away. He healed a lame man that was by the pool. He fed 5,000 plus people with just a small picnic from a boy. He healed a man that was born blind. Oh, I missed one. He walked on water. Not only can he split the water and he could turn it into wine, but he could walk on it. He healed a man that was born blind. A man who lived a lot of his life, couldn't see a thing. And everybody knew it. That man was born blind. And now he can see. And he resurrected Lazarus after he'd been dead for a while. And he also died himself. And he rose from the dead. Pretty mighty act. I love thinking about the mighty acts of God. And these mighty acts that we just read about were from the book of John. And John tells us these mighty acts of God come to us in story. And God tells, and John tells us why he wrote them down and gave them. So Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. So seeking the Lord, meditating on his mighty acts, that's a good way to help us through our tough times. Asaph gives us that clue into how we can get through the tough times. We think about, we seek the Lord. One way to seek the Lord is to tell about and to meditate on the works that he has done. The evidence that this God you can trust. You can trust him with whatever your trouble is. And by doing and telling about the mighty acts of the Lord, it reminds us to put our hope and confidence in him. Remind us to keep his commands. Remind us of the past sins and rebellions, that we shouldn't do those. Like Korah's rebellion, the one where he's opened the earth, swallowed them up. Help our hearts to be steadfast and to not give up, and our spirits to be faithful, even though it's tough. And then we learn from John that we should tell about and meditate on the works of the Lord, because those mighty works are what saved us, what save us. Without Christ dying for us and rising from the dead, we'd be in a lot of trouble. We'd be done. Oop. That's all I have for now. Go ahead and take out your hymn book and turn to number 507. And then I want to talk for a little bit longer. Go ahead and turn your hymn books to number 507. Then I hope to get your attention back for just a couple more minutes. I hope this has helped you to see the importance of just every day taking some time, use your imagination, and think about one of the mighty acts of our Lord. Just every day, make it part of a routine. When you're on the train or you're driving or at home by yourself, just take some time. And that might even lead into a prayer. Think about, I don't know. If I think about this God who wants the best for me, if he can split the waters of a sea and lead people through it, if he can take an ear that's just been chopped off, put it back on someone's head as if it never happened, if he can, you name it. This is full of the mighty acts of our Lord. And he wants us to think about that. It builds our faith. And it praises our God for us to imagine the great things that he's done. Jesus showed us the way by coming to the earth, performing many mighty acts as we've showed up in John. But the mightiest of all is him showing us how to be humble and dying, and then being and then rising again. And he wants that for us too. He wants us not just to see and think about the mighty acts, but to follow him. He wants us to follow him into death and into baptism, into the death of our old selves, and to rise a new person in a relationship with him. If you're not a Christian, if you don't have a relationship with God, you're in big trouble. And for you, seeking the Lord is seeking that relationship with him, looking at his mighty acts, and responding to him by humbling yourself and dying to your sin in baptism. But maybe you are a Christian, and you're having some troubles. Seek the Lord. Don't focus on the trouble. Focus on the Lord. Focus on the great things that he has done, and that will give you confidence in him, that this God who turned water to wine, he can help you with your trouble. This God who swallowed a man with a fish, he can help you with your trouble. This man who stopped a woman's bleeding that has been happening for a long time, just when she touched his garment, he can help you with your trouble. Sometimes, just like though with the Israelites, they were led up to the edge of the water. God's help comes in unexpected ways. Sometimes. Sometimes his path is through the sea. I hope you're excited. I hope you're excited and anxious for the unexpected ways that God is going to help you with your troubles. I hope you are. I am. If we can help you at all today, come forward as we stand and sing number 507.
Kevin, for the lesson, for the good thoughts, and for the encouragement that we can take as we go through this week. Let's continue to remember those who are traveling. Keep praying for them, and those also who aren't with us for illness sake, that keep remembering them in our prayers and whatever we can do to assist. I also invite everybody back Tuesday night for our midweek Bible study. We're studying, I meant to have Anthony announce this and I forgot. We're starting a new series of studies on answering Bible questions that we may have when we talk to people. And I've asked for suggestions or ideas in terms of what we'd like to talk about. I've gotten a couple of things, but we've still got plenty of, obviously, classes to work on. So if you have thoughts, questions that maybe you have that you want us to answer and talk about and study, please let me know. And we'll certainly do that. The topic for this coming Tuesday, we'll start with the basic, which is, why do I need to be baptized in order to be saved? So I know that's one that we obviously Most of us have a pretty simple pat answer for that, but I want to spend some time talking about that, and not only talking about that question, but what happens when we give that answer and what their response is at that point. We'll spend some time studying the Bible and encouraging each other, and hopefully it'll be, and we certainly encourage you to be here if you have an opportunity. If nothing further, let's go ahead and be led in our closing prayer at this time.
Let us pray. The God who spoke things into existence, thank you for being our God. We are very, very grateful that you accorded us this privilege to fulfill a worship unto you. We say a big thank you, and we appreciate you even more. Help us to always seek you in times of trouble, and to seek you always, regardless of the state of things. Help us in areas that we all stand in need as we depart from this place. And may your guidance and protection, your mercy and favor, continue to rest and abide with every one of us. For this our prayer through Christ our Lord. And may the church say amen.